Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God commanded King Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites. That very wicked nation had attacked Israel when Israel was in the wilderness. They had a long history of evil and heathenism, degenerate people. They were deserving of being wiped from the face of the earth. Saul went against Amalek, and he won a great victory. But he failed to carry out God's instructions. He allowed Agag, their king, to survive, and evidently allowed many others to escape because we read of the Amalekites even after this event. He also preserved what was considered to be the best of their flocks and their herds. When Saul met Samuel coming home from victory, Samuel inquired as to the meaning of the preservation of all of these animals. And Saul laid the blame on the people, saying they wished to keep them for offerings as sacrifices to God. It was then that Samuel spoke this great principle of obedience that I read to you at the start. While God called for worship, more important it was for them to respect him and obey what he commanded. Worship, apart from obedience, was useless and vain. Isaiah tells us that we're separated from God by our sins and our iniquities, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. The way back to God involves obedience. It began with the obedience of Christ, even to his death on the cross. Philippians 2 and verse 8, And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The way back to God continued with man's obedience to God's commands. The scripture says, Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Our Lord said, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Dear friend, obedience on the part of man is absolutely essential for his salvation. And that's the primary point and the burden of this lesson. The scriptures impress it upon us. It is strange that some men preach that even though Jesus has commanded certain things, that somehow, some way, man has a right to just ignore them, do away with them, obey them if he likes, and disobey if it doesn't see fit, and still be able to know the salvation of which Jesus is the author. There is only one of two things one can do with a given a command. He either obeys it or he disobeys it. Is it not clearly taught that we must obey the Lord's command if we expect to go to heaven? What right does any man have to set aside any command of deity and say that one can be saved even though he wishes to set that command aside? It does not matter what that command is, we either obey or shall wish that we had. Obedience is not as simple as some might think. It involves more than what many understand. Obedience does involve the performance of a commanded act. It involves more than that, however. Obedience involves attitude as well as action, thought and deed, mind and matter. It is compliance with the directed command, all right, but done so with a heart submissive to the authority of Jesus. Let us consider two fundamental facts. One fact is that God's law can be divided into two kinds. There are moral laws and positive laws. The same authority is behind each of them. But moral laws are right within themselves. It's easy for us to see why we are to obey moral laws. We can see the good reason for such a law. It's right within itself. We understand the nature of it. We're not to defraud our neighbor, or to kill, or steal, or lie. And we can easily recognize the rightness of obedience to such laws. But positive laws are somewhat different. God has given positive commandments, and the reason for obeying them is not always so easily understood. In fact, at times they seem to be arbitrary and without reason. Such positive commands exist simply upon the discretion of Almighty God. And while we comprehend the reason for moral laws, positive laws seem to have no particular reason behind them. But they are to be obeyed. God has commanded them. This is reason enough for us to be willing to do whatever it is we are commanded to do, and then seek to understand the mind of God in giving it. In fact, number two, God has always tested the faith and loyalty of man, and he has used positive commands to do it. From the Garden of Eden to this present day, God has provided a certain test of a person's faith. If one truly believes in God and trusts his word, he will obey what God has commanded regardless of what it is. He does not have to understand why if it is not revealed, nor does he have to be satisfied in his own mind that it makes sense. He does what God says because God said it. He may not see any real reason for the command like he can with some moral law, but on the basis of his faith in God, he obeys, even if there is no apparent connection between what God has commanded and the result that is promised. As Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," John 14:15. Now, he did not say we must keep those commandments we understand and that we think make good sense. But rather, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and his commandments are not grievous. When a person is confronted with a positive command from God, this calls into play his faith and his confidence, his love and his trust of God. He will offer no excuse. He will plan no hesitation. He will make no effort to rationalize or explain away the necessity of it. He does not try to determine whether it's important because he already knows whatever God commands is important, and salvation depends upon our proper attitude toward what God says as well as doing what God says. He will never reduce any command of God to the realm of something optional. Now let us present some illustrations of what we have in mind. God told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now there was nothing immoral in itself in eating fruit, because they were allowed to eat fruit from every other tree except this one. While God warned them against it, he gave them no reason for such a command. He simply told them his instruction. It was a test of their faith and confidence in God and his word. Of course, they failed of the test. By their disobedience, they brought sin into the world. And being cast from the garden, the consequences of their trespasses plagued mankind from that day until this. They disobeyed God, and they failed in the test of their faith, and God used a divine and positive command. When God told Joshua and Israel to march around the walls of the city of Jericho one time each day for 6 days, and seven times on the seventh day, then blow their trumpets and shout, this seemed a rather odd operation. God told them he would give them the city, and the walls would fall if they obeyed. There was absolutely no reasonable, rational connection between what they were told to do and the walls falling. In fact, it was a rather absurd way to overcome the obstacles they faced. But every Bible student knows that the walls did not fall until that which was commanded had been done. The entire matter is called a matter of faith. Would Israel follow God's way or balk because they did not understand it? Did they doubt God? Would they complain? Would they offer excuses? Would they try to devise something just as good? And would anybody say, I don't see how that's going to do any good? Or would they receive the desired gift by simply doing what God commanded? In Numbers chapter 21, and the time when Israel sinned against God by complaining against him, God sent fiery serpents into their midst, and many of them were bitten and died. Penitently, they asked Moses to ask God to relieve them, and Moses asked for a remedy. God told him to erect a brass serpent on a pole and behold that serpent and live. What a strange instruction. How could a brass serpent on a pole prevent their death from the bite of serpents? There was no logical and reasonable connection between the command and the desired result. And why did God expect them to follow brass pole salvation? But nobody objected. Nobody considered the power to be in the brass serpent. Everyone knew that the power was God. But they also knew that they had to behold that serpent on that pole, or they would die when they were bitten. They knew this condition well, and they met it. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we read about Naaman, the Syrian leper, who was told to go to the Jordan River and dip himself 7 times in the river if he wanted to be healed of his leprosy. Just what connection there was between the water of the Jordan and being healed from leprosy, neither Naaman nor anyone else could figure. In fact, Naaman was so upset at the command that he at first refused to obey. Later, he was persuaded. But was God teaching water healing here? Was the power in the water? After he obeyed, even Naaman knew there was nothing special about the water. He also knew that he was not healed until he entered that water and did as commanded. He knew he had to obey in order to be healed. And the command given to Naaman was a test of his faith. He was healed by faith. But when was he healed by faith? It was when he obeyed. Until he obeyed, his faith was not worth anything to him as far as being healed was concerned. Just like the wall stood until faith acted, and the people died from serpents until faith acted, Naaman remained a leper until faith acted. Obedience was necessary. Friend, in principle, there is no difference between these Old Testament examples of obedience and our need to obey the command to be baptized for the remission of sins. We know not why God devised this plan, nor do we have to know. There is no reasonable and logical connection between baptism and salvation except for the fact that Jesus gave a positive command, and the accomplishment of it will bring about the desired result. To declare his command non-essential is defiance of God. Those who believe God, believe in his Son, who accept his word, they have confidence in his promise, and they never quibble about obeying what God has commanded. They are never heard to degrade anything by saying, "Why, you can be saved even though you do not obey it." Some today preach baptism not to be saved as Jesus taught, but to join some denomination. My dear listening friend, you never read anything akin to that in all the pages of the Bible as a reason for being baptized. And some say it's not necessary to salvation, it's a sign that you're already saved. No person ever found anything like that in the Bible either. Some say they are baptized not even knowing its relationship to salvation, but just to obey God. Now, to be sure, we should be willing to do whatever God says simply because he said it. But we also cannot obey from the heart, the seat of understanding, if we do not know it is essential to salvation. Does anyone really think that they can be saved without obeying Jesus? How does anybody talk about doing something to obey Jesus, but not to be saved? Jesus made baptism a condition of salvation, just as surely as God made marching around the walls a condition for their falling, just as surely as beholding the brass serpent was necessary to keep from dying, just as surely as dipping in the Jordan was essential to Naaman for being healed of his leprosy. These things were and are tests of faith. And many who claim long and loud to believe in Christ, they fail the test because they don't see any sense in it. We do not have to see any sense in it before we are expected to do it. We are taught to obey. Upon our conviction that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, having repented of our sins, confessing our faith in Christ, we are to be baptized for the remission of sins because God said that was necessary. And that's reason enough. There is no power in the water of baptism. The power is in God and in the blood of Jesus Christ that is reached in baptism. But until one is submissive of heart and mind, obedient in action, doing what God says for the reasons God says do it, the way God says do it, there is not a word in the covenant of Christ that offers anyone anything. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.